When Benjamin Franklin was ambassador to France, he occasionally attended an infidels club. Now, those were really popular in France, and every culture has different organizations for those who don't believe in God, where they can get together and philosophize and talk about what's going on in the culture, and then to enjoy reading short stories. And that was certainly the case with these infidel clubs in France. And so on occasion, Benjamin Franklin would go to one of these clubs, and he would participate because he was a pretty good philosopher, and he understood what was going on in the culture, but he would always read a short story. And the story that he would read would be the Book of Ruth, but he would change the name so that they could not come to the conclusion that the story he was reading was from the Bible. And after he finished reading the Book of Ruth, having changed the names, the people were just aghast. They said, "That's the best short story I've ever heard. Where on earth did you find such a wonderful story?" And Benjamin said, "Well, it's in the Bible." And he did that because he wanted people to get so intrigued by what was in the Bible that they would read it for themselves. And that's not a bad idea. There are things that you can do from the Word of God in relating to people that would help them to see how powerful the Word of God really is. And the Book of Ruth is such a book. We're beginning today a four-message series on the Book of Ruth. And it's an important book. We generally overlook it because we don't think that it's really that important. But it really and truly is. There are four main characters in the Book of Ruth as we go through it this morning. Certainly there's Ruth. We can learn from each of the characters in the Book of Ruth. There's Elimelech, the father, Naomi, his wife, Ruth, his daughter-in-law, and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was one who was required if a relative passed away or was murdered or whatever happened to them. It was the kinsman redeemer who was his responsibility to marry the wife, if possible, and provide somebody, another person, to take the place of the one who was murdered or died. And so that was Boaz in this situation. Make sure that you come for the next four Sundays. I think you will learn something from the characters, and you will be able to apply some truth from the Book of Ruth to your own life. You'll be blessed if you will read through the Book of Ruth every day or at least once a week. It doesn't take you very long. I've read it till I can almost memorize it by heart, and it will just bless you. So take the time to read the Book of Ruth. Where is it in the scripture? It's in Joshua and Judges, and then there's the Book of Ruth, and then there's 1 Samuel. So it's located right in that area. So you won't have any difficulty with it. So read through the first information in the Book of Ruth, and you will be blessed. We're going to look at a couple of slides this morning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. That was not unusual. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to live in Moab. That was Elimelech. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi, and his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They went to Moab and lived there. Now, we really don't understand why he decided to move to Moab. But there was a terrible, terrible famine in Israel. In fact, one thing I want to point out before we go on is that as you read about Elimelech, sometimes you'll find that his name ends in E-C-H, and sometimes you'll find that it ends in just E-K. But because of what our Pew Bible says, we're using C-H. It isn't that interesting. You really needed to know that, didn't you? So anyway, if you're reading from other translations and you find that the name ends in those little interesting things, it's all okay because it means the same thing. Names in the Bible were very, very significant, always significant. Elimelech means God is the king. That's an interesting thing. We don't know whether Elimelech took time to talk to God about moving to Moab. We don't know what Elimelech thought about the whole situation in Israel, but we do know that Israel had a real problem. We don't really know much about how they lived out the truth of God in those days. We assume that Elimelech had some relationship to the Lord because of what his name means, and it appears that his family wouldn't have named him Elimelech, which means God is my king, unless they had some relationship to the Lord. So we trust that Elimelech maybe talked to God about leaving Israel and going to Moab. I believe God had been a major part of Elimelech's upbringing. We don't know that for sure. That's simply an assumption. And so in his adulthood, we trust that Elimelech honored God. On this slide that we're looking at, his home, Bethlehem, means house of bread. And Judah means praise. So that's kind of the background of Elimelech. Remember that names and towns meant a great deal, and God changed those. You know, Simon was named Peter. You'll find that Jesus changed a lot of names because they meant something that had to do with what they were going to be in the future. So those names really meant something. Elimelech lived in the place where bread was the staff of life. That's an interesting combination. There's Elimelech living in a place where bread is the staff of life. But this famine was terrible. His circumstances, famine in the land, really a bad famine in the land. In fact, in the book of Judges, explaining this period of time that Elimelech found himself and his family in, the scripture says that in this time, everyone did what they felt was correct. Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How would you like to live in a culture where everybody did just what they thought was correct? We wouldn't all be thinking the same thing, would we? And so here's one person who thinks, well, I can steal. Another person who says, I can kill. another person who says this or that. And that's what the scripture says, that at that time in Israel, everybody was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. I wouldn't want to live in a culture like that, would you? That's why we love the Lord, because the Lord tries to get us together to see how important it is to honor him and to do what he says we need to do from the Word of God. People's hearts were hard in Israel at that time, and God was basically forgotten. We don't need God. They were kind of like those places where that were visited by Benjamin Franklin, infidel clubs. And so we have a culture of infidelity. God is forgotten, and they live to just do what they wanted to do, no matter what it was. The morality of the culture was zero. Anything goes except God. And living his way was forgotten. God's word expresses life and people the way they were and still are. We have a world that basically has forgotten God. We have people who in droves are leaving the teachings of the Word of God. We have people who are saying, I'll do what I think is correct. Doesn't make any difference what God says. Doesn't make any difference what the church says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we have people doing that in great abundance. Added to this godly culture, godless culture, was this horrible, horrible famine. Food was so expensive, you couldn't buy it if you'd have to have a lot of money to have purchased food if you could find a place that sold food. So here is Elimelech living in the midst of this ungodly culture that he was raised in, that he owned ground in, and he's wondering, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just go along with this? I have four mouths to feed. I have a wife. I have two sons. What am I supposed to do? So his decision, how much he talked to God about it, I don't know. But he decided to go to Moab. And we really need to understand why this took place. Because eventually Ruth became the grandmother of David. And she was in that wonderful situation. So somehow, Ruth had to get to Israel. And as we see this develop, this is what exactly happened. Elimelech from Bethlehem of Judah, with his wife and two sons, went to live in the country of Moab. Moab was not a Christian country, by the way. Now Elimelech died. He takes his family to Moab, and in a short time, he dies. And Naomi was left with her two sons. They married Moabite's women, Orpah and Ruth. In time, both Malchon and Chilion died. The two sons passed away. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. She's all alone. Scripture does not tell us why Elimelech made that decision to go to Moab, but he did. And he died there along with the two sons. And now his wife is left with the whole responsibility. And in addition to that, the two boys had married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And so now here she is with two women and herself, and what is she going to do? Boy, that puts you in a pretty difficult situation, doesn't it? And so she has to decide, make some important decisions. We have no idea whether Elimelech had talked to God about this whole thing, but he died there. And his two sons died there. And they had married Moabite women. And so his wife now is in a situation where she doesn't know exactly what to do. We must remember that God was working out his plan. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Whatever caused the decision, consequences followed. And what I want us to understand this morning is that every decision you make has consequences. Every decision that I make has consequences. Every decision that Gwen makes, and boy, she makes a lot of them, has consequences. The scripture does not give us insight as to how Elimelech came to the decision to go to Moab, but that decision had immense consequences. Let's think for a moment that possibly Elimelech made this decision all on his own. He didn't talk to God. He didn't consult God. He just decided to go to Moab. We know his decision ended up impacting the entire family. So every decision that you make, every decision that I make, has consequences. Please remember that. There's a passage of scripture that Gwen and I quote every morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And most of you know this passage. Lean not on your own understanding. Boy, it's easy for us. It's been a hard journey for me to learn to lean upon God's understanding rather than my own. I wasn't raised in the church. Gwen was, and she was always telling me, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will make your path straight. That has taken me years to believe. I always thought that I could solve every problem. I always thought that anything that came up, I could take care of in my own way, in my own thinking. But that's not true. Those decisions that I made in those days always did not work out very, very well. So we must trust in the Lord with all our heart. We must go to his word and find out what he has to say. Elimelech didn't have a word to go to. He could have talked to God. I don't know whether he did or whether he didn't. This is a verse that Gwen and I repeat every morning, and one of the reasons we repeat it every morning is because she knows that I need it a whole lot worse than she does. Does that mean we find it easy to trust the Lord in everything? Absolutely not. I don't find it easy, do you? I like to depend upon my own ability, my own thinking, but that never works out very well. Trust in the Lord is repeated, I don't know how many times in the scripture, but many, 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 many times. And if it weren't so important, it wouldn't be in the scripture so often to trust in him. Yet, do any of us really trust in the Lord? That's a good question. In spite of what the scripture says, do we really trust in the Lord? Elimelech died. Two sons died. Did his wife trust in the Lord? I don't know whether she did or whether she didn't. But she had a mess on her hands. She had two young ladies that her sons had married, and What do you do with them? Well, finally, if we belong to Christ, if we know that we are the royal children of God, as we talked about last week, we should learn to trust in the Lord in all our choices. I find that extremely difficult. Many do not. But I know how important it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, because he will take care of us. He will direct our path. He will do the right thing for us. God knew Elimelech's situation, and he knew about his decision. God knows more about you than you do. He knows more about me than I do. That's true. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows what's going to come out of your mouth before it comes out of your mouth. And he knows the consequences of any decision that you make. You don't know the result of any decision, but God does. And he always will. And that's why this scripture is so important. The wisest thing that any of you can do and should always do is to honestly talk to God before any decision and open his word and read it and see what he would have you to do. There are hundreds of scriptures on this, and don't avoid them. It's easy to avoid them. Let's analyze what the scripture tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust God in all circumstances, in all decisions, in all choices. That's really hard. Lean not on your own understanding. It's so easy. I used to think that I could solve any problem myself. I got all these degrees, and I thought, boy, I'm educated. There isn't anything that can come up that I can't handle. Well, that was foolish. In all your ways, acknowledge him. A big word in that passage of scripture, all. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Turn to him. Call out to him. Look to his word for guidance, and he will give it. That's what the scripture says. He will direct your path. He will set you on the right path. He will direct your path. He will put you on the right trail. And boy, am I thankful for that. Fully trust in the Lord means to really trust him to help us make the right decisions in everything that we do, in the church, in our own homes, in everything that affects us. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Now, isn't it interesting that Elimelech decides to go to Moab, and there he dies and his two sons die? Why do you suppose that that happened? So that Ruth could come in the lineage of Jesus Christ. When they decided to go back to Jerusalem, Naomi encouraged her daughter-in-law. On the way back, they decided, she encouraged the girls to go back to their home, to go back to their parents and to the gods that they worshipped in Moab. One of them did, and Ruth said, nope, I'll go where you go. I'll be where you are. I'll die with you when you die. Whatever happens to you, I'm going to be there with you. And so Ruth went back to Jerusalem with her mother-in-law. And when she got back there, it was harvest time. And they were gleaning. You know, I don't know whether we do glean today. There's food that is sent out to others because fields have been gleaned. And so Ruth said, I'm going to go out and glean. Is that all right with you, Mom? Yep, you can go out and glean. And she did. And she just happened to be gleaning in Boaz's field. And he came out and he said to the other workers, howdy doody, gave them a prayer and wished them well. And then he said, who is that woman over there? And they said, well, she came with Naomi from Moab. And she's gleaning. Oh. Well, Boaz liked the looks of that woman. And so he said, let her glean in my fields, and don't let her go to any other fields. Just let her glean in my fields. And he snapped some wheat, barley, and made sure that she got plenty. He kind of had an eye for her. Well, if you read the book, you know what happened. Mother-in-law said, well, take a good bath, put on some perfume, and go to the place where Boaz sleeps. And when he has had a good meal and had a few drinks and is, comfortable, you go, and the custom in those days was to put your feet on the feet of the person that you were interested in. And so she did that. And when he awoke, he found Ruth there. And he immediately said, I'd like to marry you. But I'm not the first kinsman redeemer. There's another one that has to decide what he's going to do about you and Elimelech's property. And so the next morning, he didn't waste any time. He went to the gate where they decided things. And yet, here was the other kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz said, well, if you want to buy his property, you're certainly welcome because you are first in line. And he said, yes, I'll buy the property. And then he said, but you also have to take Naomi. You have to take Ruth. You have to marry her. Oh, he said, I can't do that. That would create a problem for me. And so Boaz said, well, if you were not going to do it, I'll do it. And so he did. He bought Elimelech's property, and he married Ruth. And that, my friends, is how Ruth became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. All of that took place to bring that about. Elimelech died. The two sons died. One of the girls went back to her family, but Ruth said, I'm going to be here no matter what. And she was. And it was a wonderful thing. Boaz married her. They had a son. And that son became such a blessing to her mother-in-law. In fact, the whole community, because she took the child and basically raised it and turned out to be a tremendous blessing. All decisions have consequences. Deciding to go to Moab resulted in the death of Elimelech and his two sons who had married Moabites. One returned. The other one decided to stay with Naomi. And what a blessing that turned out to be. And she then was put in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's the only Moabite in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And can you see how God worked all that out? Yeah, it caused some death. But God works all things out together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. In the mid-1800s, Robert Moffat was a missionary to savage tribes in Africa. He translated the New Testament into their language and he taught them to read. And these people who were terrible warriors wouldn't think a minute about killing you. The Word of God changed them so much that they became people who loved the Lord. They were no longer fierce warriors. They came to Christ and they learned to trust God. He saw them show mercy that they had never shown before, and compassion to enemies and to the weak and the helpless. Well, one day, a native with a dog on a leash came running up to Moffat. He said, "My best hunting dog is ruined, and it's all your fault." He ate some pages from that Bible you gave me. Moffat laughed. "Oh, that won't hurt." The native replied, "But it will. I've seen the Bible change men from being fierce warriors to now being meek, peaceful neighbors. If it will do that to men, I know my dog will never again be fierce enough to be a good hunting dog." You know, if that would, if eating a page of the Bible would do that to us, let's start eating. Have you trusted God and his word to change you? That's what we need to do. I want to challenge you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways, big and small. And then rejoice in what he has in store for you, because he has something marvelous in store for you. I hope you're not in Elimelech, then he's going to take your life. But whatever the Lord has in store, it'll be the right thing. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That isn't just a statement that we say. It's a truth from the Word of God. So be careful in the decisions that you make. Make sure that you are trusting the Lord in all things. Our hymn of invitation, the family of God. I trust that you are a part of the family of God. And if you're not a part of the family of God and you'd like to be a part of the family of God, it's a simple thing to do. To come, you can do it where you are. To believe what Romans 10 says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you accept him as your personal Savior, he saves you on the spot. Wow. And then you are a candidate for baptism. But let's be standing as we sing our hymn of invitation. And if you need to make any kind of a decision, we would invite you to come.